Exodus chapter 18. We've reached a milestone here in our study of Exodus. If you remember, the book of Exodus can be organized around the places where Israel is. The first 12 chapters, approximately, are about Israel and Egypt. And then chapters 12 through 18, that's where we've been for the last couple weeks, that talks about Israel in the wilderness. And today, we're going to reach the end of that section in Exodus chapter 18. This is the last event that we read about. And the next section in Exodus is chapters 19 through 40. A big section there, and that's Israel at Sinai. Israel at Mount Sinai. And that's where they are given the Ten Commandments, and they receive the Book of the Covenant, and they receive the instructions about the building of the tabernacle. And so next time I speak from Exodus here, we'll get into that section. And my plan there is to probably take that section with a little bigger chunks at a time, not necessarily a chapter each time, but some of that material is, you can take some bigger chunks there. So, but we're reaching the end of the section about Israel in the wilderness. And throughout the whole study here, we've seen God's working. We've seen God's power, His miraculous power, in the deliverance of Israel. We've seen His power in those 10 plagues, how He miraculously sent these plagues and delivered His people out of Egypt. And then once they get out of Egypt, we continue to see His power in crossing the Red Sea and even His provision for His people in the wilderness. Miraculous provision. They're fed with bread from heaven. God sends them quail. And it's just a miraculous display of God's power. And we've seen that. But then we come to chapter 18. And there's something different going on here. There's no miraculous display of God's mighty power, but God is working here. God is at work in chapter 18, and what happens? And we see that He's at work through the use of people. We see God furthering His purposes through people, using people. And in many ways, it's just as miraculous, but we don't necessarily see it that way. But we see how God does that. And so I want us to see the ways that God uses His people here. God works out His purpose through the personal ministry, more specifically, of people. You say, well, what kind of ministry is He talking about? Well, we'll see what kind of ministry that God uses here, what kind of personal ministry God uses in chapter 18. There's two kinds of ministry that I want to point out tonight, two kinds of ministry that God uses, and that God uses today. And we can both be motivated to do this and to seek that kind of ministry from others. So what are those two kinds of personal ministry? Exodus chapter 18, we see the first kind of ministry demonstrated in verses 1 through 12. So I'd like us to read verses 1 through 12. Look at your Bible and follow along as I read Exodus 18. Verses 1 through 12. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So what's the first ministry, personal ministry, that we see God using here? I believe that it is the ministry of testimony. It's the ministry of testimony. We're introduced to the recipient of this testimony in chapter 18. He's the main character in this chapter, and that's Jethro. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And the Beverly Hillbillies don't help us interpret scripture there, okay? This is a man of dignity. And he's coming for a reunion with Moses. We read that he's bringing back his Moses' wife and his two sons. They are with Jethro for some reason. We don't know why. But we're just told that he brings them back. There is some other information that we have about Jethro. He does have another name, Reuel. In chapter 2, verse 18, he has seven daughters whom Moses met when Moses was fleeing from Egypt. He met these seven daughters at the well there, and he ends up marrying one of them. Moses worked for Jethro. He took care of his flocks. Jethro gave Moses permission to go back to Egypt when he went back to deliver the people, when he went back to be the leader there. But there are two things that we should note about Jethro here that we're told. And we see those in verse 1. Look again at verse 1. We see, first of all, that Jethro is the priest of Midian. Jethro is the priest of Midian. The Midianites were descended from Abraham. And it's certainly possible that Jethro could be a priest to the one true God. It's certainly possible that that information about God was passed down and he's a true worshiper of God. It's possible. In the same way that maybe Melchizedek, we don't know anything about Melchizedek, but we know that he was a worshiper of God. It could have been the same situation. We also know that in the book of Job, that was an era where people knew about God. We don't know how they knew. He must have revealed himself in some way, but it could have been the same situation here. But it's not that title that's the most important thing that we know about Jethro in this chapter. There's something else that's more important. And look again at verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. For some reason, God wants us to know that this man was Moses' father-in-law. You say, well, why do you say that? Why is that so important? It's important because that word for father-in-law is repeated 13 times in this chapter alone. Okay, over and over again, father-in-law, father-in-law, father-in-law. We could trace those through. For some reason, God's trying to show us that. Maybe for no other reason than this is the main character here in this chapter, Jethro. We read about the reunion there in verse 7. Their initial greeting there, and they demonstrate their cultural expressions of that greeting and the kissing. They come together, they kiss. Moses does obeisance, or he bows down to Jethro, showing respect to him, and they greet. But Moses is the one who has the ministry to Jethro here in verses 1 through 12. Moses is the one who has this ministry of testimony. Well, what is the content of that testimony? We read about that testimony in verse 8. Let's look again at verse 8. Here's the testimony that Moses ministers to his father-in-law. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So Moses tells Jethro what happened. And it's simple. It's a simple testimony. He just says, here's what the Lord did. Here's what happened to us, Jethro. Let me tell you about it. It was simple. He just told him. But notice the way that Jethro responds to that. Notice how Jethro responds to what Moses says about God. I want you to see four ways that Jethro responds to Moses' testimony. We see the first way that he responded in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. So the first way Jethro responded to that testimony is with rejoicing. That same word is translated exceeding glad in Psalm 21:6. So this was a good response. Jethro is encouraged. He's really excited about this. He's excited about what God has done for Israel. And that leads him to the next response in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. That's the response of praise. The expression to bless the Lord is another way of describing praise. When you bless the Lord, you bless Him for all the things that He's done. You bless Him with praises. And notice that Jethro calls God by His personal name. Look again at verse 10. It says, blessed be the Lord in all caps. That's God's personal name, Yahweh. So Jethro isn't just saying, yeah, there's a God somewhere. He surely helped you. No, he's saying, praise Yahweh. Praise the one true and living God who has helped you. And then he moves from praise to his third response, confession. Not in the sense of confession of sin, but in the sense of confessing his belief. Look at verse 11. Jethro says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. So this is Jethro's confession. And notice that his confession includes one of the key words in the book of Exodus. What is that? Look at verse 11 again. What's that word? Know. Now I know. And that brings us back to the theme. Knowing God as He delivers His people. God had a purpose in this, in Moses' testimony to Jethro. Maybe he wasn't a believer at this point. Maybe he was. I think there's reason to say that he was. But whether he was or wasn't, he was confirmed in his belief here. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And he says the reason for that at the end of verse 11. He says, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And it's unclear whether he's talking about the Egyptians or their gods. Some people say that this is another reference to God directly attacking the Egyptian gods. As we saw in chapter 12, he did that. He exercised judgment against those gods. And some people say that. It could be a reference to the Egyptians themselves. In the thing wherein the Egyptians dealt proudly, he was above them. But whatever he's talking about, God is the subject. God is the one that he's rejoicing in, that he's confessing his belief in. And that leads him to the fourth response here of sacrifice in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and a sacrifice for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this testimony motivates Jethro to worship God. motivates him to respond in worship by bringing this sacrifice and eating this meal before God in the presence of God. But notice the contrast between the response of Jethro and the response of those Egyptians. Remember all of the power that they saw from God and how they simply turned the other way. They didn't want to acknowledge God at all. And yet through this simple testimony of Moses, look at Jethro. He confesses his belief. He rejoices. He worships God just through a testimony of what God has done. That's an amazing contrast. The placement of this passage also tells us something about God's purpose. You remember at the end of chapter 17, God was pronouncing this judgment against Amalek, that he was going to blot out their name from under heaven because of what they did to Israel. And we get to the end of chapter 17, and maybe somebody could say, well, is God concerned about these other nations? But then we read about Jethro. Who is Jethro? Is Jethro an Israelite? No. Jethro is a priest of Midian. And yet, God obviously is working in his life, and he responds to God in a way that glorifies him. And that shows us that God is at work to reach the nations too. Now, they have to recognize Israel's special place in God's plan, but God is at work to reach them too. There was a story about a diamond dealer in New York, Harry Winston. Maybe you've heard about him. They still have a store in New York City. Who once heard about a Dutch merchant, who was looking for a diamond. And he came across a diamond that he had. And so he called this merchant to come to the store. And he had a salesman that he instructed to present this diamond to and try to sell this diamond to this Dutch merchant. And so the salesman came in, and the salesman was very knowledgeable. And he told the merchant about all the details of the diamond, its cut, its weight, everything that you could possibly know about the diamond. And he got through with his presentation, and the Dutch merchant said, boy, I don't think it's quite what I'm looking for. Well, Harry Winston was in the room. He heard about what happened, and so he asked the merchant, could I show you the diamond again? And he did something a little bit different. Mr. Winston told the Dutch merchant how much that he appreciated the diamond, the things that he loved about it, and everything that just spontaneously came to him about the diamond. And the Dutch merchant bought it. And as he was closing up the deal, the Dutch merchant said to Mr. Winston, you know, why were you able to sell me the diamond and your salesman wasn't? And he said, you know, I appreciate my salesman. He has a lot of knowledge, and that's why I pay him a salary. But I would pay him even more if he had what I had. He said, my salesman knows diamonds, but I love them. It's the same way with our relationship with the Lord and our testimony about him. We can know a lot of facts about the Lord, but if when we present those to others, we don't truly have a relationship with him, we don't demonstrate our own love for him, it probably won't be the same effect. And I think we see that here in the story of Moses. Moses had been through all that God had done, and he had this relationship, and he told this testimony. He gave this testimony to Jethro, and look how Jethro responded. I think there's a lesson for us just in the conversation that they had. You know, think of all the things that Jethro could have talked about, or that Moses could have talked about with his father-in-law. Could have asked how the business is going. He could have asked how the other six daughters are doing. You know, maybe their latest health problems. And maybe they did talk about that. But the topic of conversation eventually turned. And it turned to the works of God. What has God done for Israel? That's what Moses was talking about. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, what are the topics of conversation in our families? What do we talk about, you know, after we get by the pleasantries? Do we ever reach God and His works? And what's He doing in your life? And what's He doing in my life? We need to think about that. And Moses' example should motivate us to improve. You know, I think there's an application for us in our own personal witness. Here's a way that we can witness, just simply by telling people what God has done in our lives. That's simply what Moses did here to Jethro, just told him what happened. And I suppose I can put a plug in here for the My Story Project, okay? That's essentially what that is. And it's just writing down your story so that you can give it to somebody else. But wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody responded in the way that Jethro responded to your story? To way that, the way that God has worked in your life? And we hope that He will do that. Been working on Mrs. DeWeese's story this week, and it's been encouraging to see how the Lord worked in her life in bringing her down the driveway at Camp Peniel while Pastor Gosman was out looking for mushrooms. And it's just amazing. It's amazing to see how God worked in that situation, and bringing her to somebody who could tell her about Jesus. So this is a way that we can witness. So do we attempt to do that in our conversation? I think it's good for us to see where Moses started. He started with his family. He started with his father-in-law. And that's where we can start too. We can start with our families. On the other hand, on the other side of this, don't you wish that you had the response of Jethro to God's working? Maybe you sense that your own spirit is cold. You say, well, how could I respond like this? How could I respond like Jethro in praise and blessing the Lord? Well, how can you correct that? You can make sure that you place yourself in a position to receive the ministry of testimony. And where's the best place to do that? It's right here. It's right here in the assembly of God's people. And that's what we do tonight. That's what we seek to do, is minister to one another as we tell people about what's happened, what the Lord has done in our lives. That's the focus of that. And when we receive that from others, that stirs our spirit. That stirs us to respond in the same way that Jethro responded. So we need to make sure that we place ourselves in that position to receive the ministry of testimony. So that's the first kind of ministry that we see in this passage. The ministry of testimony, simply declaring what God has done in your life, in someone else's life. But there's a second kind of ministry that we see in Exodus 18. First kind is the ministry of testimony. And we see the second kind of ministry in verses 13 to 27. So let's read those. Follow along as I read Exodus 18, 13 to 27. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way into his own land. So what's the kind of ministry that we see here? First one is the ministry of testimony. I think the second kind of ministry is the ministry of counsel. The ministry of counsel. This is something that God uses in Israel, in Moses' life. It's something that God uses in our lives. The ministry of counsel. And we see right away that there was some counsel that was needed. In verses 13 through 18, even though Moses has family in for a visit, he can't take time off. He's got to get up and go the next day, and he's got to get working. And even though Jethro's here trying to bring his family back together, he's got to go to work. And there's a problem there. Jethro sees that problem. And we see what he says in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Jethro says, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people." He sees that Moses is, you know, this is not going to be good if Moses keeps up this pace. And, you know, when we think about the number of the children of Israel, even if it was just 250,000 people, almost certainly much more than that at this time, Moses is the only guy for a quarter, a half, a million, 2 million people. Something's got to give there. And so Jethro says, listen, you're going to wear away. And literally, that's two forms of the same verb. We could translate it wearing away, you will wear away, or fading, you will fade. We have a picture of what that word means right now, because it's fall. Maybe you got a lot of leaves coming down. And it's the idea of just a plant or a leaf just slowly fading away, slowly dying off. And that's what he says is going to happen to Moses. And we can understand. He's concerned for his son-in-law. He doesn't want his daughter to be without a husband, his two grandsons to be without a father. And so he steps in. He gives some counsel. And what's the counsel that he gives? Well, he tells him in verses 19 through 20, go ahead, you need to remain the mediator for the people. That's how God appointed you. You need to be that mediator. But you need to divide the labor. You need to delegate. And so he makes these groupings, groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And he tells them, listen, you got to do this or you're gonna fall apart. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, is quoted as saying, it's better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. There's probably some truth in that. I think Jethro realized that. And that tells us something about leadership, really. One commentator, John McKay, said this. He said, leadership is not just a matter of intervention at key moments, but also of attending to many details. But matters must be kept in proportion. Moses had to learn to conserve his energy and delegate to others tasks they could undertake. And so there's a principle here that we should take note of. Division of labor, delegating, that can apply to a number of different situations, even in our own families. You know, mom and dad can't do everything once the family gets to a certain point. And kids certainly need to realize that they need to help out too. Churches, you know, the pastor can't do everything. Pastors can't do everything. And so that's an important thing for us to realize as a church as well. Missions, that's an important principle for missions too. You know, missionaries need to be training others to reproduce, to training other men. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that. But there's a caution here, and that is that you can't just delegate the work to anyone. Because notice that there are some qualifications that these helpers need to meet. Look at verse 21. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." So he gives these, he suggests these qualifications. You don't just delegate to anybody, but make sure they can do the work. And the people did take part in selecting these men. It wasn't just that Moses identified men that he wanted. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 and 13 show us that the people had a part in this as well, choosing out these men. So this is a principle that we need to take note of: delegation, division of labor. But this isn't the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is that God works through people. God uses the personal ministry of people. He uses the ministry of testimony. He uses the ministry of counsel. And we need to see God at work here, guiding all this. God is guiding Jethro to give this counsel to him. And it's good advice. We see that that Moses takes it. But I want us to see the approach that Jethro has as he gives this counsel. Notice how Jethro steps in as he tries to give some advice. He doesn't suppose that this is the only way, it's the absolute right thing to do, and you either do it my way or forget it, you're done. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." And jump down to verse 23. He sums up, "If thou shalt do this thing," this counsel that he's given, "and God command thee so, then shalt thou be able to endure." So notice the approach that Jethro takes. He recognizes that this is all under the hand of God. This counsel that I'm giving you, God has got to approve this. It's not just Jethro coming in and saying, "You need to do this." Jethro's coming in and saying, "I think there may be some things you can do if this is God's will, if God approves of this." And that's an important thing for us to note here, the approach. We have to make the distinction between counsel that we think is appropriate and divine commands in God's word. God does give us certain commands, and there are times that we bring those to light for other people. And there are other times that we see things that may be potentially good, but we have to recognize that these are not divine imperatives in Scripture. And just do it the way that Jethro did it. He said, "And God command thee so," recognizing that God is the one who's at work. And then in verses 24 to 27, we see that Moses received the counsel. He decided that it was God's will, and so he did it. This is something that he took. And it was all part of God's plan. And we see that as we look at the book of Exodus as a whole. We see the nation of Israel about ready to receive the law. All these commandments, they're about ready to get a little bit more organized. And right before they do, here's what God does. He sets in place this structure right before they go to Sinai and receive this law. So now they're able to carry it out. They have the structure to do it. And God does that. He's preparing them. There's also a lesson for us here to learn about receiving counsel. You know, it's hard for us to receive counsel, especially when somebody just marches right in and says, hey, you need to do this. It's hard for us to be, you know, willing to listen to that. But we see in the example of Moses a humility in the fact that he received the counsel and he followed it. Somebody has said that it takes a great person to give sound advice tactfully, but it takes a greater person to accept it graciously. That truly is the harder end, to accept the counsel graciously. How did Moses demonstrate that humility? Well, first, as I just said, he heeded the good counsel. He did it. He decided that, okay, you know what? I think this is something I need to do. That shows his humility. Another way that it shows that Moses is humble is in the fact that you remember that Moses is the one that's writing this. God inspired the word. But Moses gives his father-in-law the credit for the advice in that he records this. He records Jethro's advice. He shows that, hey, this is something that's good. So we need to ask ourselves, are you grateful when other people seek to give you counsel? Do you seek to respond humbly? Perhaps somebody often offers you counsel for which you did not ask, in the case of Moses. Maybe it's your dad, your mom. They're always trying to show you a better way. They always have the better way to do it. How do you respond to that? Mom and dad, they always think they know they're right. Is that how you should respond? No, you should respond humbly. You know, maybe this is something that God has for me. Or maybe it's a coworker that thinks that he does everything right and he's always giving you counsel. How do you respond to that? Do you think about that and say, hey, you know, maybe there is something to this? Or maybe it's your wife. Does your wife give you counsel? Honey, you know, maybe it'd be better if you do it this way. How do you respond to that? Do you get grouchy and grumpy? Why does she always treat me like this? No, you know, that's not the right way to respond. You need to recognize that God has placed her in your life to minister to you, to have the ministry of counsel. You need to respond to that humbly. Maybe it's somebody that gives you some suggestions for dealing with your children. And you say, well, you know, I wish they would just leave me alone and I can handle this myself. Maybe God has placed them in that position to counsel you, to give you that ministry. Or maybe it's even your father-in-law who comes and steps into your house and says, I think you need to do this. How do you respond to that? Moses responded with humility. Now, this is something that is difficult for us, but this is something that demonstrates wisdom. The book of Proverbs is full of exhortations to receive counsel, to receive instruction. Two examples are in Proverbs 12, verse 15. Maybe you could just listen to these or write them down. It says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. If you hearken, if you listen to counsel when people give it to you, that's wise. That demonstrates that you have skill in living. You listen to counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. So we need to make sure that we accept this from especially other believers. Other believers have that ministry to us. We need to make sure that we respond with humility and even seek it. So, no, I couldn't do that. I know what I'm doing. I don't need to ask anybody else. No, that demonstrates wisdom when you seek counsel from others. Proverbs again, chapter 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then Proverbs 24:6 is another one. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Again, the same phrase. Proverbs 15:22 is another one. So this is something that God wants us to accept and to seek and to have a ministry to other believers. So in the book of Exodus, we see God working. We see God working in miraculous ways. But in chapter 18, we get a glimpse of how God works in normal ways. He works through people. He uses your testimony. He can use your testimony to make somebody respond to God in the way that Jethro did. And he uses the ministry of counsel in your life to guide you, to make sure that you're going in the right direction. So we need to seek that and to accept it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the way that you reveal to us yourself. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities to minister. We know that you work through us. And we've seen in your word that you work through our testimony. Help us to be ready to give that, ready to minister to others simply by telling them about what you've done. And Lord, please give us grace to be humble when we receive counsel. People seek to guide us. Help us to have discernment about what counsel is from you, what counsel is wise. But Lord, we struggle with our pride. We struggle to keep ourselves from exalting ourselves. And so we pray that you would give us the grace to be humble as Moses was, to accept the counsel that you bring along our path. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.